Our family didn't go too well at the last and perhaps only trivia competition that we went in when we were away on holidays a few years ago. We decided to go in this trivia competition, and I thought we were going to stack up pretty well. But matter of fact, we didn't go too well at all. We came near the back of the field, and I decided, oh, that was not a good move. We need to learn a bit more about some of these random trivia questions. So let's see how you go in these Australian Who Am I trivia questions. So three of them for you to start. One from the world of prime ministers. Well, that's a relevance. We could have had who was the prime minister a week or two ago, couldn't we? But anyway, this one's a bit going back a bit more. So just the rules right at the start. You put your hand up if you reckon you know the answer, and it's first hand up. I was born in 1849, and I died in 1920. I was a politician and judge, and a justice of the High Court from 1903 to 1920. Ooh, well done. I didn't need Mark Meyer. Well done. Very impressive. Didn't even get to the... Very noble of you, Mark. Well, I didn't even get to the last clue, which was who succeeded me as Prime Minister. So, well done, Mark. Let's change areas. Let's go to literature. Who am I from literature? I'm an acclaimed Australian writer born in 1934. My published novels include Jono, An Imaginary Life. You got it. Stephen, well done. Did everyone hear that? Say it again. David Maloof. Flyaway Peter was another one of the novels in The Great World. I am David Maloof. One more, music. I'm an Australian country music singer and songwriter. In 2008, I was named Australian of the Year. Jay? But you had a try. You're very close. You're in the close. Yep. My albums include The Outback Club and Planet Country. Lee Kernaghan. It's coming from left, right, and centre now. Okay. So hey, you did pretty well. You did pretty well. But on that note, who am I? I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a brother, I'm a friend, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a pastor, I'm a marathoner, I'm a lover of chai latte. All of these things and more are a part of who I am. What about you? We all have things that help to shape our identity. Things from the past, things from the present, things from family life, whether you're a father or not. Things from other areas of life. And these things are significant. But what's even more significant is understanding who I am or who I can be as a child of God and all that that means. And that, above anything else, should define us in life. And on this Father's Day, it's our identity as a child of our Heavenly Father God that I want to focus your thoughts on. And so to lead into that, we're going to watch this week's preview clip, Realizing My Identity. Thanks, Greg and Mark.
See me as I am, fill my walls of sin, through my mask of self. You reach me where I'm at, you ignore my pride, take me as I am. Take my mind, cleanse my heart, redeem my soul.
Have you ever stopped to look up into the sky?
What an incredible thing it is to reflect on the bigger picture of God's creation, as you've just seen images of. The psalm writer says in Psalm 8, "O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, who are we that you are mindful of and care for us?" Yet in God's bigger picture, who we are is really significant. As the psalm writer goes on to say, "You made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned us with glory and honour." A significant stepping stone towards our spiritual growth that we're focusing on this week is understanding our identity as a child of God and living in the light of that. The Message paraphrase of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 puts it this way: "What marvellous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are." Who we really are as God's children is something we need to be anchored in and have a strong sense of identity in. In reality, that means seeing ourselves as God sees us and allowing all that means to define and shape our identity more than we allow the expectations of others or ourselves or the experiences of life, past or present, to define and shape our identity, which can often do so in a way that isn't helpful or isn't true. Have you come to realise all that you are as a child of God? Are you living in the light of that, allowing that to define and shape your way of thinking and living more than anything else? That's what I invite you to explore further together this week with others in your small group. All that it means to be a child of the living God and to find your identity above all in who you are in Him. God bless you as you do that.
If you're a part of a small group during the week, you'll be exploring that more in community with others. And we encourage everyone to be a part of a small group during the week to be able to do that, to be able to develop community with others and to be able to explore things, not just on our own, but with others. But today, I want you to invite you to turn in your Bibles if you have them or on your phones if you use that. And I do encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. Either on your phone or hard copy Bibles and follow along. But I invite you to turn to the reading that Patrick read to us so well, Matthew chapter 3 and 4, because we get a snapshot there, not only of what defines Jesus' identity, but what should define ours as well. The question that underpins the focus today and this week in this Stepping Stones Towards Spiritual Growth series is, what is defining my identity? It's an important question. Is it who I am as a child of God that's defining my identity? Or is it something else? Because when we come to realize our identity as a child of God, and when we allow that more than anything else to shape who we are, we take a big step on the pathway towards spiritual growth. Five realities about my identity as a child of God, both from what's here in Matthew and the first chapter of Ephesians that we'll go across to a little bit later on. But reality number one is that that defines my identity as a child of God is that it is declared by God Himself. It is declared by God Himself. What do we read God the Heavenly Father here in Matthew chapter 3, as it speaks to us of his relationship with Jesus, in verse 17, it says, he said, "A voice from heaven said, 'This is my son.'" This is my son. That's what God the Father declared about Jesus. But this is what he declares about us. This is what he declares about us in John chapter 1. And the first chapter of John puts it like this. In John chapter 1, and reading from verse 12 and into 13, it describes it like this. John chapter 1, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but children born of God." And John, in 1 John, not John chapter 1, but 1 John, the book of 1 John, in 1 John 3, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." That is what we are, children of God. What we need to understand is that who I am as a child of God is not something that we think we are. It is not something that we try to become. It is something that our heavenly Father declares that we are. When we receive, when we receive as the first chapter of John describes it, when we believe by faith all that God has done for us in and through Jesus, we are a child of God. God Himself, the Creator of heaven and earth, as we saw on those images of the world and the galaxy and the universe. The eternal, living, all-powerful God, who only says what is true, declares not only that Jesus is his Son, but he declares that we too are able to be sons and daughters of the living God. And it goes even further. God goes even further in declaring that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, we read that, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, an incredible description when it puts it like this. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." One of the most extraordinary declarations that there could be, I think, that we are heirs of God and we are co-heirs with Christ, Jesus' Son. I wonder, have you become a child of God? It doesn't happen automatically. We become a child of God through Jesus, as I said, and through accepting by faith what Jesus has done for us. We simply have to receive that by faith, and we simply have to believe on his name, as John puts it. Have you done that? That's first and foremost the most important thing, because if you haven't done that, then this is not real and true for you. But if you have done that, I wonder, are you living in a way that reflects who you are as a child of God, as a co-heir with Jesus? That's royalty. To be a child of the King of Kings, to be a prince and a princess in the kingdom of God. There's no higher standing. There's no higher calling, and it's declared by God himself. So number one reality about our identity as a child of God is it's declared by God himself. We don't have to try to become one. We don't have to think that we are one and kind of just imagine what it would be like. We are one if we receive by faith receive by faith all that God has declared and become a part of his family. But as we read on in what God the Heavenly Father said of his Son Jesus, we read on into the second, in that verse 17, it says, "This is my Son." Then what does God the Heavenly Father say next? "Whom I love." We discover secondly that as a child of God, I am deeply loved by God the Father. Deeply loved. And that verse that I read from 1 John chapter 3 described it, "See what great love," or what deep love, "the Father has lavished on us." This is not just a token love. This is not just a love because he has to love us. No, this is a lavishing of love upon us. Who I am as a child of God is someone who is deeply loved by God our Heavenly Father. To be deeply loved by anyone is a wonderful thing, but to be deeply loved by a Heavenly Father is even more wonderful. And what you need to understand, when God the Heavenly Father said this to Jesus, Jesus hadn't done anything yet. when his heavenly Father said this. This was before Jesus did any miracles. This was before Jesus made any great sacrifices. But his heavenly Father still loved him deeply, and he said it. To be a child of God means to be loved not for what we do, but for who we are. Have you come to realize that you are deeply, deeply loved by God, your heavenly Father? You are someone who he's created in his image, and God relates to us above all else, not as our creator, not as our redeemer, not as our king or as our judge, even though he is all of those things. But above all, he relates to us as someone who loves us deeply. And the story of the prodigal son is a great reminder of that. Most of us know the story of the prodigal son, but it can become over-familiar if we're not careful. But let me just take you to just a snapshot within the story of the prodigal son. And this is about the kind of relationship between the father and the son. And in Luke chapter 15, let me just pick it up in verse 17 and just read from verse 17 to 21. And this is when the son has wandered away. And this is what we read. When he came to his senses, this is the son, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here am I starving to death. I'll go back to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. And he's kind of thinking and expecting, I can't be like a child anymore. I'll just have to be like one of his hired servants. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Incredible, really. What's going on here is that the father is seeing his son through the lenses of deep love. No matter what he's done, he still sees him as his child, and he still sees him through the lenses of deep love. And that is what our Heavenly Father, that is a picture of what our Heavenly Father is like with us and the way that he views us. And that's a love that we need to keep coming back to and anchoring our identity in. As a child of God, I'm deeply loved by the Heavenly Father, as well as him declaring who we are. But thirdly, I am delighted in by God. What do we read? The third thing that's said in what God the Heavenly Father, the voice from heaven, said this is to Jesus in verse 17 of Matthew 3. "This is my son, whom I love." There's one more thing. "With him I am well pleased." With him I am well pleased. Now, Jesus was taking a step of obedience. He was being baptized here, but I don't think we can just associate that with what he's saying here. "With him I am well pleased." If possible, this is going even further more than to be deeply loved, to be delighted in by our Heavenly Father. As he looks at us as one of his children, it brings delight to his heart. Have you ever thought of it like that? Have you ever thought of God as your Heavenly Father like that? Because the image that some can have of God, which can come out of more an experience of an earthly father than of what God is really like, is of this sort of father figure who might get frustrated with us, or this father figure who we might be fearful of, or this father figure that seems far from delighting in us. But God not only loves, but God delights in us as his children. Right at the start of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, when God created not only the world, but people, it says God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. When he created man and woman, when he created people, it was an upgrade from good to very good. But in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4, these are the description. This is what we read, the description of God's response. It says, "For the Lord will take delight in you." For the Lord will take delight in you. This was a people, in Isaiah, this was a people who'd wandered from God's best for them. He wasn't taking delight in their behavior. He wasn't taking delight in their responses. He was taking delight in who they were, still as his children. Two more realities, though, about my identity, our identity as a child of God. And these ones we get particularly from the first chapter of Ephesians. First chapter of Ephesians describes the incredible richness of blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. And the reality number four, as a child of God, I am chosen by God and included in his family. The language of God, our Heavenly Father, choosing or including us is weaved right through this first chapter of Ephesians. It's weaved in other parts of the Bible too, but in this first chapter of Ephesians, it's particularly so. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him, it says. And so you think, oh, well, that's good. But if you keep reading, you see it in verse 11. It says in verse 11, in him we were also chosen. So it says it again. And then you go into verse 13. You also were included. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And it's not just here, it's here in the Gospels. John chapter 15 describes them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. God doesn't choose us by default, but God chooses us out of his love and out of his mercy to be a part of his family. Now, do I understand everything about what it means to be chosen by God? Do any of us understand everything about what it means to be chosen by God? No, we don't. But it's a reality as a child of God. And it brings with it security and significance. I'm not only deeply loved, we're not only as a children of God, deeply loved by God, we're delighted in by him, he declares it, and we are chosen by him or included in his family. But speaking of security and significance, that's there in reality number five about who I am as a child of God too, that my future is secure in God. Here in this first chapter of Ephesians, as I said, it's particularly spoken of. It's spoken of in other places too. But verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1 says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What's a deposit? Well, we all know what deposits are in life. When you put down a deposit, it guarantees that something is yours. It gives you a sense of security moving forward. Once you've put down that deposit, it's yours. And that's what we have as children of God too. Our Heavenly Father assures us of our future through the Holy Spirit. And he guarantees us of an eternal inheritance to come that can't be taken away from us. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. But in reality, I wonder, is your identity being shaped by that? Or is it being shaped by other things? And other things can easily take our eyes off who and what our real identity is found in. Because when you read into Matthew chapter 4, as Patrick read it to us, even Jesus was tempted to believe that his identity is based around other things. The Satan comes and challenges Jesus in three areas. And they were strong temptations. Don't you worry about that. Let's look at them. This begins with the temptation that my identity is defined by what I do. Verses 3 and 4. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan is saying here to Jesus, do this, tell these stones to become bread, and you'll become really significant. Still today, our culture places a great emphasis on what we do or on our performance. But life and our identity is so much more than what we do It's instead about who we are. Our identity as a child of God isn't based around what we do. It's based around what's been done for us by God in His mercy. And our worth and value as a child of God isn't found so much in what I do, but in who I am in God's eyes. But this temptation can be very strong, as it was for Jesus, the temptation to think that our identity is defined by what I do. And then maybe it's the second temptation that Jesus faced as well, and that is to believe that my identity is defined by what others think. Jesus faced that too. Verses 5 to 7, the devil, we read, the devil took him to the holy city. He had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus' response, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What's going on here? Well, Satan is essentially saying to Jesus, Jesus, you can prove yourself once and for all before other people. You can prove yourself before them. And how easily we too can be tempted to fall into the trap of trying to prove ourselves before others, or of being defined by what others think. Jesus wasn't, as the Son of God. He faced that temptation. He faced that challenge. But he wasn't defined by it. And we don't need to be defined by it either, as children of God. We don't need to be defined by what I do. We don't need to be defined as children of God by what others think. And thirdly and finally, what I have shouldn't define my identity either. Verses 8 to 10. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan is trying to say to Jesus, look at all that can be yours. You can be defined by what you have. And we too, in our materialistic culture, can face that temptation strongly. We can be tempted to look for worth and value in the wrong places, in what we have, instead of in who we are in Christ. The pressure can be strong. And if we're not careful, just like a boat that loses its moorings in strong winds, we can drift from what really anchors us. I wonder today, it's Father's Day. Do you need to come back to who you are as a child of God? And do you need to anchor in that afresh? Or do you need to anchor in that for the first time and become a child of God? Either way, realizing your identity as a child of God and living in that and allowing that to define you is a significant stepping stone, not only towards spiritual growth, but it's a significant stepping stone towards true freedom in life and true worth and significance in life. Let's bow our heads together as I lead you in prayer before God. I want to give two invitations this morning. Firstly, I want to invite you to become a child of God and to anchor in that. If you've never taken the step of becoming a child of God, if that's not something that's real for you, I want to give you the opportunity for that to be real for you today, for you to take the step of being included in God's family. All you have to do is to accept what Jesus has done for you by faith, accept that it's not about what you do, but what he's done for you out of his love and mercy. And all you have to do is respond to that, to acknowledge him as Savior, to acknowledge him as the one who's able to do for you what you can't do for yourself, and to trust him by faith. But the second invitation I want to give this morning is to come back to who you are as a child of God. Maybe you are a child of God, but you're not living in that. You're not allowing your identity to be defined by that above all. And this morning, being reminded that you're deeply loved as a child of God, that your Heavenly Father delights in you, that He's included you in your family and secured your future. I want to invite you this morning to just come back and anchor in all that it means to be a child of God, to allow that rather than what you have or what you do or what others think to define you. So just in these moments now, I give you the opportunity to respond to either of those invitations just before God, to become a child of God or to come back to all that it means to be a child of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our identity that can be found as one of your children. Thank you that the greatest family of all to be a part of is your family. And thank you that you are the greatest father of all to have. And so, God, just continue to open our eyes to all that you are and all that you have for us to be in and through you as a part of your family. And we ask all these things in and through the wonderful name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And if you